Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. The Old Testament book of Jeremiah and Jeremiah chapter number 31. Jeremiah and chapter number 31. We are taking a quick little pause from our series of the Gospel record of John. We'll continue on the Gospel record of John and John chapter 4 with the woman at the well on Sunday morning, talking about true worshipers, as we find in that chapter. And we're thankful that we can be a true worshiper of the Lord Jesus Christ. In between messages, whenever we have a little break or a hole within our series, we're going and doing a little mini-series on understanding the love of God. That's our theme for this year. And that we could study the love of God and find more and more to learn about, to be able to understand how much God truly loves us is an amazing study in itself. And we're taking a special time this year to place an emphasis on that subject. So with that subject in mind, we come to Jeremiah and chapter number 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, and notice with me if you don't mind, in Jeremiah 31, starting at verse number 1. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause them to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old, saying unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, will you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Jeremiah chapter 31? Jeremiah chapter 31, and notice with me in verse number 3, notice the phrase in verse number 3, an everlasting love. An everlasting love. And if with that being said, I'd like to take time to go through Jeremiah 31 and show you a couple different spots that help teach us this principle that God is getting across in Jeremiah 31, an everlasting love. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God, a God who is worthy to be worshipped and worthy to be served. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would just give us grace, give us mercy, help us to see you high, holy, lifted up. Help us to have a better understanding of who you are and the love that you have for us. Help us to be amazed by your love and see what all this love means. Thank you again for you caring for us and you wanting the best for us. In your name we pray, amen. Whenever we do any kind of study, it's always good to be able to get the context of what we're studying because it adds more power. The book of Jeremiah, which many of you are familiar with, is written near the fall of Jerusalem, near 586 BC. Jeremiah had been preaching there for 40 years. For 40 years, he's given warning after warning after warning to the people of God that God was not pleased. 40 years, he's given them how to get right with God. And 40 years, he's been ignored. And now, as the destruction of Jerusalem is looming, the Empire of Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar has taken charge of the Middle East. They've already destroyed the Assyrian Empire. They have gone and conquered all of the land of Mesopotamia. They have gone ahead and conquered all the way up from where we would call the North Sea and Turkey, and have gone all the way now to the border of Egypt. They have surrounded the territory, and they have been knocking out provinces one by one. And yet the people of Jerusalem had thought they were immune. They thought that just because they called themselves God's people, that they were good. Just because they considered themselves religious, they were good. But that was far from it. That God doesn't want us to practice religion. He wants us to have a true relationship with Him. And that was the problem, is that they were religious, but they kept doing whatever they wanted to, breaking God's heart. And like a good parent, part of the love that we've already seen and will show later on this year, is that because God is a good, loving God, He will not allow His people to continue in sin. But He still loves us regardless. And so with the backdrop that God is going to destroy Judea, He is going to destroy Jerusalem. In 586, the entire city of Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. It's going to be ravaged. The temple is going to be destroyed. And God's people are going to be surprised. Why would God do this? As they look in the book of Lamentations, the funeral dirge, brokenhearted and shocked. I didn't see this happening. And yet for 40 years they were warned this is exactly what's going to happen. And as we see the shadow of Babylon going across the land, as we could see the destruction about ready to happen, God has His prophet Jeremiah preach a message from God to remind them that before, after, and during, God loves His people with an everlasting love. That everlasting love is a big deal. When we study the love of God in the Bible, it is such a vast subject to be able to try to comprehend the love of God, the height and the breadth of it. There's a song in our hymn books called The Love of God, and the third verse tries to give a picture that if every stalk in the world was a quill, if every ocean was ink, if all of the sky was parchment made, that we could spend all of our lives writing about the love of God, and we can never finish writing about the love of God. It is such a vast subject. It is such a vast subject that we can actually break it down into smaller categories, such as what we're doing tonight, to be able to understand that God has an everlasting love. A love that never stops. A love that will not stop. You understand that you could do nothing to make God love you more, and there's nothing you could do for God to love you less. Isn't that a powerful truth? Isn't that amazing? Because if you're anything like me, I've failed God so many times.
Amen.
I've messed up. I've disappointed Him. I purposely did things that I knew would displease Him. And He still loved me. He's never wiped His hands and said, you know what, you're done. I've never reached the limits. Why? Because He has an everlasting love. Now, remember, this doesn't give us permission to do whatever we want. In fact, it should do the opposite, that the love of God constraineth me. It should do the opposite, that the goodness of God leadeth to repentance, that I should love God more because of how much grace He has given me.
Amen.
He has loved me with an everlasting love. A love that will not stop. A love that will not expire. It's a love that doesn't have an expiration date. I know some of you are big on expiration dates. And you look through the counters and look through. Nope, got to throw this away, throw this away. There's never a time where God's love will expire on you. Isn't that wonderful? He loves us with an everlasting love. So if you don't mind, I'd like to take the book of Jeremiah in chapter number 31 and like to point out a couple different things about this love of God and how wonderful this everlasting love will show us. The first thing I want to bring your attention to is the drawing of God's love. The drawing of God's love. Notice with me again in verse number 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me. Now, notice this. The Lord hath appeared of old. When it's talking about of old, it's trying to give us an understanding of God's everlasting love, that this is the same God who's always been there. The same God who created the world. This isn't a God who came up a little bit later who decided to love me. This is a God who loved me from the very beginning. and he's going to continue to love me. He's never going to stop loving me. But this is that same God, not a one that comes on later on the scene, not a replacement God, not one that was voted in, but the same God of old. He loved me with an everlasting love. He never stopped. He started before I was even a twinkle in my daddy's eye. He loved me. And he is going to continue to love me. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. I'm thankful for this everlasting love. But notice as he goes on and defines what this everlasting love does. It says, therefore. Remember, in the Bible, whenever you see the word therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. So it's going to continue on with a thought, but the thought is, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, so because I loved you with an everlasting love, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee. The idea of drawn is the idea of him drawing you to himself, bringing you to himself. That because God loves you, what he wants most of all is for you to be near him, for you to be close to him. And he is constantly working in your life to bring you closer to him. Now, the case study found in here would be the example of the Hebrew people. That why do we have the Old Testament? Because it shows the love of God. It demonstrates the love of God for a specific group of people, that if God will love this people that way, he will also love you and I that same way. It's a case study. It is an evidence. It is a proof. Let's just think about the history of Israel. It started with a man by the name of Abram, called from the Ur of Chaldees, where God called him unto himself and said, come out from among that city. Come, leave your dad, leave your family, leave your... Abram was about 50 years old when he left Ur. So it means he's already lived a lot of his adult life. 50 years old, leave your family, leave your job, leave your comfort, and follow me. And Abram did, and God's drawing him. He takes his wife Sarah, and God says, I know that you don't have children right now, but you're going to have a child of promise. I promise you, I'm going to bring you a child. And Abraham said, that's great, it's wonderful. I always wanted to have a kid. At 50, that's still pretty reasonable. Maybe not so much reasonable, but for Abraham, he was looking for it. His wife's 40. All right, promise a child. Age 60, no child. Well, God still promised. Age 70, all right. And God's still drawing the whole time. Age 80, come on. I mean, we're really getting past the buzzer now. 90, no child. God says, I promise you a child. Okay. And God's the whole time drawing. Finally, near 100. Guess what you're going to have in the due course of time? You're Sarah, who's 90 years old. Guess what you're going to have? She probably wasn't very glad to hear that news. To be 90 years old and being told you're going to bear a child 9 months. That's a lot for a young person. For a 90-year-old lady to be told, guess what? 9 months you're going to have a bouncing... And God was faithful, and the whole time he's drawing, because he loves Abraham, he's drawing them close. And they had a child of promise by the name of Isaac. Isaac grew up in the household of Abraham. And as he grew up, he got to learn that there's a God who loves my dad. But remember that each generation must learn to live by faith for himself. Isaac could not live by his father's faith. He had to have faith in himself. And God had to do another thing to draw Isaac to himself. What did he do? Well, he said, Abraham, I promised you a child, and here's your child. 33 years old, nice strapping young man. I want you to take him to a mountain and kill him. What? Yeah. Well, God promised Abraham, and Abraham believed God, that God was going to continue to allow his son to have more children. Right now, Isaac doesn't have any children. All right, God, I'm going to do it by faith because you made me a promise. I don't know how this is going to work out. And so him and Isaac, Abraham's 133, Isaac is 33. They go to Mount Moriah. Isaac's not stupid. He says, we've got the wood, we've got the fire, but where's the ram? Where's the lamb? And Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. And he did. You know the story that Isaac laid on the altar. Pause. Isaac is 33 years old. Abraham's 130 years old, 133 years old. There's no way Abraham is forcing a 33-year-old man in his prime on that altar. Isaac willingly put himself on that altar. Why? He had to learn by faith to trust in God. God's drawing him the whole time to prove. He had to believe God's promises. And of course, God did stop. He had his angel say, stop. And Abraham was waiting to obey that command. And God provided himself a ram. Isaac, of course, lived, and he had himself not just one son, but two sons. He had twins by the name of Esau and Jacob. And over the course of time, Jacob had to learn to trust God for himself, which was a big problem because Jacob had learned to trust himself over and over. He lied, he manipulated. His name, Jacob, means supplanter. He was a liar. He lied to his brother. He manipulated his brother to get his birthright. His mom helped put a big to-do when Isaac is now old. He can't see well. And he wanted to bless his son, his favorite son, Esau. So he said, Esau, you go prepare me a deer the way I like it, and I'm going to put the blessings upon you. Isaac's wife said, well, this is my chance to get my baby involved. And so she put a goat skin on Jacob's arm to fool, because Esau was a hairy guy, which always made me think, how hairy was that guy to be able to put a goat skin on his hand? And Isaac feel it, says, it feels like my son. How hairy was that guy? And so here's Jacob, a liar, a manipulator. But you know what? God loved him with an everlasting love. And even though Jacob lived all of his life trying to live for himself, trying to fight, manipulate, skill, do everything he can to get ahead, God had to work in his life to draw him to himself. After that, his brother Esau was mad, very mad. He was planning on killing his brother, so Jacob said, it's a good time to go pack up and go visit relatives somewhere else. And on his way to go visit relatives somewhere else, at a little place called Bethel, God met with Jacob. Jacob now has to leave his mama. He's been his mama's boy for all of his life. He's away from his mom. He's away from his dad, running from his brother, doesn't know where he's headed to, has no wife, running, 40-something years old. And God met him and talked with him and drew him to himself. God is working with an everlasting love to draw people to himself, always working to bring people to himself regardless of the circumstances. Here's Abraham, who waited by faith, and God is drawing. Here's Isaac, who had to depend on the faith, hear the word from somewhere else, and believe for himself, and God's drawing. Then you had a man who lived for his own self, his own life, however he wanted to, and God's drawing him. And of course, Jacob goes up and gets a wife, and gets a two-for-one bargain, gets two wives and two handmaidens, and becomes a big mess, and he has 12 sons. And one of those sons was his beloved son, and the rest of the brothers were not very happy with him. One day, those 10 brothers decided to take their little baby brother, and they sold him into slavery. They were going to kill him, but they decided to sell him into slavery. They sold him to slavery, he was brought to Egypt into the house of Potiphar. Can you imagine what it would be like to have your whole family betray you and sell you? You're never going to see any of your family ever again. Would it be easy to get bitter? Would it be easy to get angry? Would it be easy to want to get revenge? But you know what God is doing the whole time? He loved him with an everlasting love. Even though he's away from his family, God knew where he was. And he's working over and over to draw him to himself, to put him in the right position. Here, Joseph continued to trust in God when no one else was around. He became the most trusted servant in Potiphar's house, so much the Bible says that Potiphar didn't even know what he owned anymore because he trusted Joseph to do everything. Well, with that much power and much influence, Potiphar's wife started to look at Joseph, but Joseph refused to give in to her, and he kept running from her. One day she just accused him of doing foul things, and Potiphar decided to trust his wife rather than his trusted servant and threw Joseph into jail. What is God doing? Is God losing control? No, God loves Joseph with an everlasting love. And he knows what he needs to do to draw a people to himself. Not just Joseph, but a people. God's got a plan. Joseph's thrown into prison, but still is trusting in God. And came to the place where he was the most trusted prisoner, that he was in charge of the prison. And God used the event to finally bring him to the attention of Pharaoh, right at the time that Pharaoh needed it. And now Joseph is lifted up from the prison to Pharaoh's house. He became second in charge of all of Egypt, and he saved Egypt from starvation, and not just Egypt, but the surrounding land. Because the surrounding land goes into famine. Meanwhile, back home, you have Jacob, you remember him, and those 10 brothers. The 11th brother was not part of the conspiracy to get rid of Joseph. And they started to get hungry, but they heard that Egypt had food. And so they brothers went to Egypt, and it was brought to Joseph's attention, and he was reunited with his brothers after a series of events. When they realized they had food aplenty, they said, "Go get Dad." And they went back and got Jacob again and brought him into the land. What is God doing? God is drawing them with an everlasting love. God knew that there was going to be a famine, and he worked the circumstances to get Joseph at the right place, the right time. So much his brothers said later on to him, "Are you going to kill us? Are you going to get revenge?" And Joseph said by faith, he said, "You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good." What is God doing? He's drawing them with an everlasting love. They live in Egypt. 70 people came from Canaan land to Egypt. And after a series of years, a bunch of years, they grew from 70 to 2.5 million people. With 2.5 million people living in the backyard of Egypt, things started to get uncomfortable. There rose up a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. And now they're looking at these people who are not Egyptians in their backyard, said, "Well, if an enemy ever attacks us, these 2.5 million people could do us some harm if they decide to do something against us." And so in order to stop this threat, they made the Hebrew people into slaves and put them in chains. Any male child to be killed. It was a horrible time. What is God doing? God knows what he's doing. He's drawing a people to himself. God raises up a man by the name of Moses to go and be the deliverer. And through a series of plagues and finally the death of the firstborn in Egypt, God delivers them out of the land to draw them to himself. Why? Because he loves them with an everlasting love. He brings them out of Egypt, and then God turns them into the land. Now they're inside of what we would call the Sinai Peninsula, on the branch of the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army is coming. They have the Red Sea in front of them. The people are starting to panic. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? We're going to die. Moses, this is all your fault. Is it because God is incompetent? Is it because God's Google machine told him to turn the wrong direction? What is God doing? God's drawing them with an everlasting love. And so God had Moses lift up the staff and the Red Sea parted. Remember, there's 2.5 million people. To get 2.5 million people overnight, the Red Sea had to part 2 to 3 miles wide. What happened? One of the biggest miracles that even the people of the land talked about. This is a powerful God. What happened? Those people realized there was a God who loved them. And God is loving them with an everlasting love to draw them to himself. They finally get into the land after all those years, and God conquers the people. You take such things as Jericho, where the people didn't have to do anything but obey, and God knocked down the walls. Amen. Battle after battle, whenever they trusted God, God won the battle. till finally they needed a king in the land, and God raised up a man by the name of David, and so on. And all of the history of Israel is a group of people that God is giving an illustration to the rest of us. He loved them with an everlasting love, and the whole time he is drawing them to himself. And that's exactly what God does with you. He loves you with an everlasting love, and he is drawing you to yourself, to himself. There are things that happen in your life that you would have never chosen for yourself, but God is drawing you. Many of you have come to the place where you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. What was God doing? He loved you with an everlasting love, and he was drawing you to himself. He had someone come and invite you to church or open a Bible, give you a tract, did something so you could hear the clear plan that Jesus loved you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What is God doing? He's drawing you with an everlasting love. He's drawing you to himself because he loved you. The things in your life you just thought was happenstance, God said it was a plan. And he's doing this to get your attention, to draw you with an everlasting love. Some of you may think that you're here by accident tonight, but God says, no, I was drawing you. I have a plan. I know what I'm doing. I'm drawing you because of an everlasting love. As we turn back to Jeremiah chapter 31, thank you for allowing me to take a detour of a history lesson, but I think it's important because the rest of the passage is dealing with the Hebrew people, and we needed to see that God was constantly drawing them with an everlasting love, that he's not doing things by accident, he's not just letting things happen, but the whole time God loves them with an everlasting love, and he's trying to draw these people to himself. Notice we see the regathering of Israel with God's everlasting love. The regathering of Israel. Notice with me in verse number 8. Jeremiah 31 and verse 8. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coast of the earth, with them of the blind and the lame, the women with child and her that travaileth with the child together, and a great company shall return thither. And they shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I, remember this personal pronoun, I, this God speaking to them. Notice again verse 7 if you needed the reminder. For thus saith the Lord. And God is saying, I am doing this. I am drawing them. Verse 9 again. They shall come with weeping, with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, all ye nations. Then declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattereth Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. Now, we know that this is a future event. But again, God is using the people of Israel as a case study. We know that in the future that God will gather the Hebrew people together. Now, we know that right now they are not gathered. If you remember my history lesson, that in 586 BC, God is going to have the Babylonians come and destroy the Hebrew people. Part of what the Babylonians did is they took the people from Jerusalem and Judea and scattered them all throughout the Babylonian Empire. They did have a chance to return 70 years later under Cyrus the Great in 536 BC, but most of the Hebrew people never return. In fact, today, there are more Hebrew people, more Jewish people. Remember, Jewish people is just a smaller declaration of the people from Judah. So not even the entire Hebrew people, but just the Jewish people of themselves from the tribe of Judah, from Jerusalem. There are more Jewish people living in New York than the entire country of Israel today. They are not gathered. But God promised this is an event. Do you know that God knows where every single one of them are at? Not just the Jewish people, but the Hebrew people. Remember, the Hebrew people make up 12 tribes. We know that many of those tribes have kind of scattered, assimilated into the lands, disappeared. But God knows exactly where they're at. He has not lost them. And he loved them with an everlasting love. And one day, God is going to gather them back to himself. the Bible gives us more clarity on what's going to happen. We know the next event in world events in God's calendar is an event called the rapture. We know the word rapture is not found in the Bible, but the principle is the word rapture means a calling away, and that phrase is used several times in the Bible. That the Bible says that there's no more signs, no more wonders, no more alignments of the moon, no more news events, nothing that has to happen for God to come back. When Jesus Christ comes back, it's coming back in two phases. The first phase is what we call the rapture, the calling away. That anyone who has trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior will be called away to meet Him in the air. The Bible is clear on this in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That the dead in Christ shall arise first, that us that are alive and remain shall meet them together in the air. We're going to be called away. How fast? The Bible says how fast in the book of 1 Corinthians 15. A twinkling of an eye. You said, how fast is that? People smarter than me who measure such things say it's 1/1,000th of a second. That's pretty fast. Faster than most of you can react. 1/1,000th of a second. A twinkling of an eye. We're out of here. Anyone who's trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. The Bible never says Jesus is coming soon. He says He's coming suddenly. That means at any time, boom, we're gone. That's it. Now, after that, there's going to be a lot of chaos in the world. If you could imagine millions of people disappearing, we know that airlines take it so seriously that many airlines have a rule that two Christians can't pilot the same plane. That's just practical. You don't want your both pilots disappearing. That'd cause a problem later on. That you can imagine all the chaos in the world. Well, the Bible indicates that there's in world events, there will be a man who raises up who will solve the problems. The Bible identifies him as the Antichrist. Of course, he's not going to be called the Antichrist. That's not his title. You know, I am President Antichrist. But it is a title of someone who will rise up, who will seem to solve the world's problems. Hey, homelessness. Hey, guess what? We have all these houses empty. Let's go ahead and fill that up. Oh, people need vehicles. Well, look at all these abandoned vehicles. Why don't you help yourself? And he's even going to be able to solve the Middle East crisis, which is pretty amazing because that Middle East crisis has been going on for 2,000 years, been always a hotbed. It doesn't matter which administration of America is in charge, they're never going to solve it. But the Antichrist will. Of course, you know, there's other events that happen, but the Antichrist is going to set up a peace agreement with the Hebrew people to rebuild their temple. That is their heartbeat. That is what they want. Every year, the Jewish people who are Orthodox say, next year, Jerusalem. That's their cry. Next year, they want the temple rebuilt. And the Antichrist is going to sign a peace agreement and is going to rebuild the temple. They already have all the equipment in storages right now in Israel. They're just waiting for the word go. And the Antichrist is going to sign the agreement. 3.5 years, they're going to build it. At the 3.5 year mark, the Antichrist is going to go to the rebuilt temple, sit on the throne, and declare himself to be God. And the Hebrew people are going to go, oops, we messed up. This is not our Messiah. And the Antichrist is going to get mad at this cry. And he's going to declare a persecution worse than any has ever happened in history. Which is saying a lot. You think of the Holocaust. By the way, I think today is National Holocaust Memorial Day. That was pretty bad for 6 million Jews to be killed. But you know, that's not the only persecution. It may not even be the worst persecution of the Hebrew people in history. This is a constant. And to make it worse, the future one is going to be worse than anything they've ever faced. You're like, well, that's horrible. That's awful. What's God doing? God always knows what he's doing. What is he doing? He's drawing them with an everlasting love. That during the period we would call the tribulation, God is putting events in mind because he loves the Hebrew people to draw them to himself, to let them realize that he was their God, Jesus was their Messiah after all. Now it's going to take horrible events for them to finally wake up and say, oops, but God is going to draw them to himself for the purpose that he wants to be their God. And after the events of the tribulation, we begin what is called the millennial kingdom. And God promises he's going to draw and bring back all of the Hebrew people back into the land. That's what we just read here. This is one of many promises that God made. This is something he repeats over and over and over. God knows what he's doing, and he loves them with an everlasting love. and he's drawing them to himself, and he's going to bring them, lead them, regather them into the land that he promised them in the first place. He loves them with an everlasting love. If you don't mind, in Jeremiah chapter 31, there's a third thing I'd like to show with you that deals with this idea of this everlasting love. Notice with me in verse number 31, we see the new covenant. The new covenant. Notice with me in verse 31. Behold. Remember, whenever you see the word behold in the Bible, it's, hey, y'all, watch this. It's something important. So chapter 31, Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, the word covenant is a fancy way of saying an agreement, a contract, a promise. It says in verse number 32, not according to the covenant I made with the father. Pause. Sometimes we could use the word covenant. We've replaced it with the word testament. Now, God made a previous testament called the Old Testament, where he gave them a law, 613 laws. And all of them are not laws of hope. They say, do this or else. But God says, I'm going to give them a new covenant. Not like the old one. I'm going to give them a new covenant. Verse 32. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, that I took them by the hand. Notice that phrase again. We've seen this regathering, this redrawing. Now he says, I've taken them by the hand. Notice that God is always present. And he is constantly leading and drawing his people. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. Now, verse 32 was saying, I made them, they made a covenant, they said we're going to obey it, and they kept breaking it. No matter how much I love them, they continue to break it. May I pause? You may be a believer now, you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, but that doesn't mean you're sinless.
Amen.
We continue to break God's heart, and he still loves us. Amen. With an everlasting love. Oh, what a great God we have. Going back, verse number 33, but this shall be the covenant that I make with the house of Israel. After those days, which days? After God gathers Israel back together. After he brings them back, like he promised before, after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them even to the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Verse number 34 is speaking about an event we would call the millennial kingdom. The millennial kingdom is a period of time after the tribulation that we would call the 1,000-year reign of Christ. You say, 1,000 years, that's a pretty specific number. We get that from Revelation 20, where 6 times in 7 verses, God says 1,000 years. And because I believe that God knows what he says and writes what he believes, when he says 1,000, how many years do you think I believe? 1,000, which is why we call the millennial kingdom. And during the millennial kingdom, Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign. In the millennial kingdom, it is going to be the fulfillment of God's promises. Now, in the Bible, there are 4 main covenants that are dealt with inside that are going to be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. The first is the Abrahamic covenant, which I had mentioned to you. The Abrahamic covenant is that God said, you will always have a people. There will always be a people. The next covenant is called the Palestinian or the land covenant, that God promised them the land forever. They're going to be regathered back to the land. The third covenant is called the Davidic covenant. This is the covenant that God made to David, that there would always be a blood relative who was the rightful ruler who inherited from David to rule over Israel. Well, we know that fulfilled in his Jesus. Jesus is blood related to David, and he inherited the throne, and he will rule and reign as fulfilled and promised. The fourth is what is mentioned here, which is called the New Covenant. This New Covenant is an amazing covenant that after God regathers the people back into the land, that God will be their God and that they'll see Jesus because he's there. So that's why it's saying no one has to go tell people about Jesus. You say, there he is. You just go look at him. He's right there. But God goes further and he says, I'm going to write the law in their hearts. Now, why is this a big deal? Remember that the Hebrew people in the Mosaic law had 613 laws. That's a lot to remember. You're like, I could remember that. I could obey those. Okay, well, part of that 613 is what we'd call the Ten Commandments. We can't even do the Ten Commandments. You're like, are you sure? Well, it says, thou shalt not bear false witness or tell lies. If you've ever told a lie, you've broken God's law. Yep. It says to honor your mother and your father. Well, if you've ever broken that law, you disobeyed your folks, you've broken God's law. See how easy it is to break those laws? And God says, I'm not going to need a law book anymore because I'm going to write it in their heart. What does this mean? Well, this applies to Christianity today with this new covenant because of salvation that God offered us, that we don't need a rule book to follow. Amen. Then what do I do? Quite simple. As long as I'm following after Jesus, I will automatically do what's right. Amen. I don't need a list of do's and don'ts. I need to keep looking at him. Yep. You see, Christianity, true biblical Christianity, is not a religion. It's a relationship. Yeah. And the closer I am with him, the more that I choose to follow after him, the closer I am because he draws me to him, the more I'll automatically do what's right. I don't need a big checklist. I need a relationship, a personal, intimate relationship with him. Isn't that wonderful? Now, God promised salvation to the Hebrew people. But God's love is so powerful that when he died to die on the cross for the Hebrew people, it was also enough to pay for our sins as well. Amen. We get to enjoy the benefits of the promises God made to the Hebrew people. Isn't that wonderful? That because God loved the Hebrew people with an everlasting love, we get to enjoy it. And that any one of us can accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. How do you do that? Well, I realize that I'm a sinner. And because of my sin, I violated God's law and I deserve to be separated from him. I deserve punishment. I deserve an awful place called hell. But the good news is that God made a promise to pay for my sins. And he did that in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, who was God, robed in flesh, dwelt among us, lived the same life that you and I lived, went through the same temptations, the same troubles, and the same heartbreaks. Then he died on the cross for your sins and mine. Jesus rose again the third day to prove that he was God and to prove that God was satisfied with the payment that was made. All that is left is for me to agree to the terms. So salvation comes when I recognize that I'm a sinner, I deserve punishment, Jesus died for me, and I personally accept those terms. When I do that, I get to know Jesus as my Savior for myself. I meet Jesus. Then the Holy Spirit, who is God, comes to live inside of my heart. Now I have God living inside of me. I don't need a rules of do's and don'ts. I just follow after God, and he's already written his law in my heart, just like he said here. That's the new covenant, which was made to the Hebrew people, but applies to us because salvation was made for everyone. Amen. Isn't that a great God? The whole time, God loves us with an everlasting love. Therefore, God says, I'm going to draw you close. This is why you could look back in your life and see all the times that God is drawing you. You could see all the times that God is regathering you. You could see all the times that God is leading you by the hand. Why? Because God loves you with an everlasting love. I usually don't do this, but if you would allow me to give personal illustration, I could know many of you several well enough that I could almost do this with your life, but if you don't mind, I'll do it with mine. I did not grow up in a Christian home. I grew up in a moral home, but I did not grow up in a Christian home. And I had someone from our neighborhood come to the trailer park I was living in, and they invited me as a small boy to a vacation Bible school. You know what God was doing? He was drawing me. God says, I love him and I want him to hear the gospel. And I got to go Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And I remember the pew I was in when God allowed a preacher to open up the Bible and do just like I did, to tell you from the Bible that I was a sinner, and I knew that. And that because of my sin that I've hurt and violated God's law, I hurt God, and I deserved hell, and I didn't want to go there. The preacher loved me enough to open up the Bible and show me that Jesus died for me. And I remember the pew I was sitting in when I accepted Christ as my Savior. What was God doing? He was drawing me to himself. Now, that didn't fix everything at home. My parents still didn't go to church. But you know, God didn't forget about me. He continued to draw me over and over. Did strange and unusual things in my life to draw me. Finally, my parents got tired of people in Dallas, Texas, and moved to where there was no people up in South Dakota, living in another trailer park. But this time, on top of the hill right near our trailer park, was a little white Baptist church smaller than this. And I said, well, I think God loves me, and I think I should start going to church. And even though my parents didn't go to church, I started going to church myself. A young teenager, punk teenager, thought he knew everything teenager. And I had a pastor who was very patient with me and began to teach me the word of God. What was God doing? He was drawing me. He was leading me by the hand. I would have never done all that myself. Joined the military, got to be a lab tech, got to be a scientist, which I always wanted to do. And wouldn't you know, every military base I went to, there was a Baptist church nearby where a pastor was very patient with an arrogant, prideful punk. What was God doing? The whole time drawing me with an everlasting love. Many of you know that my back's broke. The ligaments and tendons hold my spine are straight or torn. I have a hurt, my spine always twist. I always have a couple herniated discs. And right now it's the worst pain in my life. What is God doing? Why would God allow you not to walk? Why would God allow you where you can't do anything anymore? He's drawing me with an everlasting love. The whole time he's doing to draw me closer, make me more dependent on him. He's a good God, not a bad God, for allowing those things to happen. Every time he's showing, he proves himself. He knew what he was doing after all. He knew what he was doing after all. Left to my own devices, I would have destroyed myself. But he chose for me. All the time, leading me with everlasting love. Brought me to Green Bay, Wisconsin. Was not on my radar. Could have pastored. I had many churches wanting. I had 12 at the time that I chose, that God led me here. Schools and whatnot asking. Why'd you come up here? This is where God led me. Amen. Was it a mistake? Nope. Did God forget you out in the middle of nowhere, Wisconsin? Nope. God knew what he was doing. With everlasting love. Many of you are in this church tonight because God brought me here. Amen. God knew what he was doing. The whole time he's drawing with an everlasting love. That's part of that love. You see, God doesn't just say, I love you, and then let you do whatever you want. He says, I love you, now come here. I love you, I need your attention. I love you, I'm going to do some things that you may not want me to do, but it's what you need so I can bring you close. That's the everlasting love that he has for us. When you look at that love, and you look back in your life in the lens of God's love, you start to say, some things are making sense. I didn't understand that till now. I would have never done that. I would have never made that decision, but God decided for me because he loved me with an everlasting love. It's a type of love that when we look back, we should be amazed. Wow, what a God. Wow, what a Savior. Once again, Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee. Some of you just needed this encouragement tonight. Maybe you've been struggling with some things in your life. Maybe you've been asking the question why. Maybe you've been trying to figure some things out. May I tell you? That you're not looking for the answer of why. Look for the answer who. God loved you. He knows what he's doing. And he's drawing you with an everlasting love. Some of you are at some places in your life you need to stop fighting them. Stop arguing with them. Stop trying to have your own way. And let God draw you because he knows what's best. He loves you more than you know. And he's never going to stop let him draw you, gather you, lead you by the hand, and lead you to the best. Can you trust him? Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And we know that not all preaching is rebuke. Not all preaching is telling us what's wrong. There's many times preaching reminds us and encourages us, exhorts us, and lets us see you. I'm asking that tonight, as folks take some time to look in their lives, maybe look at their circumstances, maybe they've grown frustrated, maybe they've been asking the question why, that they would be able to look past the question why and see the answer who. They could see that you, God, you've been leading us. You've been regathering us. You've been drawing us because of your everlasting love. I'm asking that you would give these folks tonight encouragement that they need to take the next step. That you would give them the encouragement they need to surrender and stop fighting. You'd give them the encouragement that they need to be able to trust you and have the victory they need in their life. Because faith is the victory that overcomes the world. That nothing is impossible when we put our trust in God. We can trust you. Do your work tonight and show these good folks that you love them. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.